Turning this evening to the Old Testament scriptures, to the book of Leviticus, taking a reading from chapter 3 and also in chapter 7. Leviticus chapter 3. We have instructions concerning the peace offering. Three divisions in the chapter, each one virtually the same as the preceding. The only difference being whether the offering comes from the herd, the flock, or a goat. Regardless of where the sacrifice comes, the basic instructions are very similar. We'll read, therefore, just the first five verses of this text and then a portion in chapter 7. And if his oblation be a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offer it of the herd, whether it be a male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord, and shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering, and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. And he shall offer the sacrifice of the peace offering, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. The fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver with the kidneys, it shall he take away. And Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is upon the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering made by fire, of a sweet savor unto the Lord. In chapter 7, some verses beginning at verse 11. And this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which he shall offer unto the Lord. If he offer it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mingled with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and cakes mingled with oil of fine flour fried. Besides the cakes, he shall offer for his offering leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving for his peace offerings. And of it he shall offer one out of the whole oblation for an heave offering unto the Lord. And it shall be the priests that sprinkle the blood of the peace offerings. And the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day that it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until the morning. At verse 28. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, he that offereth the sacrifice of his peace offerings unto the Lord shall bring his oblation unto the Lord of the sacrifice of his peace offerings. His own hand shall bring the offerings of the Lord made by fire, the fat with the breast. It shall he bring, that the breast may be waved for a wave offering before the Lord. And the priest shall burn the fat upon the altar, but the breast shall be Aaron's and his sons. And the right shoulder shall he give unto the priest for an heave offering of the sacrifices of your peace offerings. The peace offering was a shared meal in which the offerer celebrated the benefits of a peaceful relationship with God. It was a joyous time a time that was made possible by the blood atonement, a time that was occasioned by the receiving of divine blessings. It was a communion feast that was shared by God, by the priest, and by the reconciled sinner. The fat and the inward parts were placed on the altar unto the Lord. The right shoulder and the thigh were given to the priests as a heave offering, as a wave offering, the notion there that these would be, as it were, presented in this fashion unto the Lord, heaved up, waved heavenward. But that became the portion of the priests. And then the rest was assigned to the people. A fellowship meal declaring that all was well with God. And there are features of the peace offering that point in a straight line to the benefits and the blessings that we enjoy in the new covenant. Our peace with God that flows from Christ's atonement. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We considered that text in Romans chapter 5 this morning, being justified freely. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I say there are aspects of this peace offering that are a straight line to what we understand concerning the work of Christ in our behalf and the benefits that we enjoy because of his work in our behalf. And there is a real sense in which we express our great joy of being at peace with God through Jesus Christ at the Lord's table. This table, which is, among other things, a place of thanksgiving. We have set before us holy food. We have set before us a holy drink that we take in celebration of, in witness of, in affirmation of our faith, that we have been justified by the sacrificial body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight, as we come around the table, I want to think about some very simple lessons from the peace offering to guide our meditation, to focus our heart, to help us think tonight as we ought to be thinking in discerning the Lord's body as we've been instructed from the Apostle Paul. Important truths that make us think about what we are about this evening. The Lord's Supper is not a sacrifice. We make that very clear. This is not a mass. This is not a repetition of the sacrifice of Christ. Paul made it clear that we show forth, and as I explained in the reading of that text, that word show forth is a word that means declare, a word that means preach. We are preaching something, we are declaring something, but we are not repeating any sacrifice. For Christ was that lamb slain once, once and for all. And there is no blood, there is no altar now, as we think of Bonar's great hymn. The sacrifice is o'er. But I say nonetheless, there are parallels in this prophetic word, and all of these sacrifices, all of these ceremonies in the Old Testament Mosaic economy were picture prophecies. They were picture symbolisms that were fulfilled when the Lord Jesus came as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. So there are lessons here. We no longer repeat the details, for it would be blasphemy if we were tonight to practice what we have just read. We would be blaspheming the cross of Christ. We do not repeat the offering. But there are lessons. There were sermon points in this prophetic offering that remain the same for us to think about even this evening. So as we prepare our hearts to come around the table, there are three very simple things that I want to call to your attention from the peace offering for us to meditate on as we come to the table. Our theme today has been the peace that we have with God. Enemies, alienated from God, but in Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. A peace objective, a peace that is outside of ourselves because of God's objective work in saving our souls. God is satisfied. But a peace within ourselves as well. A subjective peace that we can experience. And I trust tonight that we will experience something of the joy of that peace with God. But three very simple thoughts that we learn from the peace offering. I want us to see, first of all, that peace is based upon the blood of the sacrifice. The text makes that very clear. I say three times. In Leviticus chapter 3, we have the details given as to how the sacrifice was to be practiced. It becomes very clear, and the steps are detailed there for us in verses 1 and 2 particularly. The steps of the sacrifice, showing us and teaching us that apart from this sacrifice, there can be no peace with God. Prophetic truths, prophetic pictures that have been fulfilled in the work of the Lord Jesus. But notice some of the things that were done. There was the selection of the animal. Whether you take it from the herd or whether from the flock or whether from a goat, it had to be without blemish before the Lord. You have the selection of the animal that was to be sacrificed. A choice was made of all of those cattle in the herd, of all of those sheep in the flock, of all of those goats and whatever goats are part of. Had to be the perfect one. Had to be one with no spot, one with no blemish, pure. Make sure that the victim, as you choose that victim, it had to be pure. Now these, I say, were object lessons. These were object lessons that were designed to teach the people then spiritual truths that remain spiritual truths for us today, designed to point to the one who is the true Lamb of God. Israel and these people would have been extremely naive, if they thought that their salvation somehow was going to be based in sheep blood or cow blood or goat blood. Just object lessons. And even in the constant repetition of these sacrifices, the constant repetition of these sacrifices, day after day and month after month and year after year, even that was part of the lesson that God was teaching them to ensure them that this is not what's doing it. This is simply pointing to that once-for-all sacrifice of that lamb chosen from the foundation of the world. But what a lesson it is. If salvation is to come, if there is to be reconciliation, if there is to be peace with God, there must be a sacrifice of one outside of myself that is pure and spotless and perfect and undefiled. Does this not draw the line to that eternal election of the Son of God, taking us to that covenant of redemption in which the second person of the Holy Trinity became the chosen one among that Trinity to be the Redeemer of God's elect, to be the mediator between God and men. And the Lord, the Son of God, in that covenant of redemption, sanctioned and commissioned and ordained to be the Redeemer. And in the fullness of time, He came, made in the likeness of our sinful flesh, and lived under the same law that you and I live under, that law that condemns us, that law that shows all of our blemishes, that law that exposes all of our sin. That law revealed his blemishlessness, his blamelessness, his perfection. Speaks of Christ, that chosen mediator, that one who lived perfect, that one who was the spotless Lamb of God, who gave himself for the sins of his people. Make sure the victim is without blemish before the Lord. Shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering. And as that victim, that goat or that sheep or that bullock was brought, the one that brought the offering now would lay his hand, literally would lean upon the head of that animal, would lean upon the head of that animal as a symbolic demonstration of all of the transfer of his guilt, all of the transfer of his unholiness, all of the transfer of his unworthiness. Now upon that innocent, pure, and blameless, and spotless lamb. Transfer of guilt. Does that not speak to us? Does that not speak to us of Christ? That one who himself was pure and spotless and undefiled, but who took upon himself the sins of his people. Our guilt, our iniquity was laid upon him. Laid upon him. He took the chastisement, Isaiah says, for our peace. The chastisement to accomplish our peace upon him. All of our guilt and all of our shame. And what a visible lesson that was. You lean upon that, and now you confess, as it were, your sins upon that animal and all of your guilt and all of your sin. Now upon that animal already described as being itself without blemish. And then the offerer was to kill it at the door of the tabernacle. The one that brought the offering was now given the knife to slay that innocent victim, that lamb that was without blemish but now had the sins of the offerer, of that sinner, placed upon it. And now it was the responsibility of the one that brought the sacrifice, not the priest. It was not the priest that did the killing here. It was the offerer who slew that victim without blemish, just having received by that symbolic demonstration of the leaning upon its head all of his guilt and all of his sin. Oh, what a lesson that is of the personal responsibility that the sinner has. That it is because of my sin. It is because of my sin that was put upon Jesus Christ that nailed him to that tree. It was my sin. I'm personally responsible. It was my sin and your sin for which Christ died. Slaying by the offerer, that personal responsibility. And as we come tonight at the table and we think of that body that was broken, we think of that blood that was shed. Why was it shed? Why was that body broken? Because of my sin. Because of my sin, my guilt, that he took to himself, I'm responsible. But then we have the sprinkling of the blood. Aaron's sons and priests now would come and they would take the blood that was spilled in that violent slaying and throw that blood and sprinkle that blood round about the altar, the application of the blood. It is not just the fact of the shedding of the blood. It is the application of the shedding of the blood. It is the presentation of that blood. It is the application of that blood. Here, that blood was sprinkled upon the altar, presented as it were to God, whereby that reconciliation would take place. God angry against our sin, alienation between the sinner and God, but now here comes the blood, and the blood is applied, and the blood is presented, and with the application of that blood that was shed in violence, had to be applied. Applied in propitiation, applied for expiation, the blood was sprinkled. Tonight we're going to see that cup preaches to us something about that blood that was shed. A blood that was shed in violent, sacrificial death. A blood that was shed for me. A blood that was shed for you. A blood whereby we have peace with God. And this offering was then followed by presentation on the altar of the various parts, followed by the sacrificial meal, as we see here in just a moment. But you'll notice that the parts that were offered unto the Lord, the fat, the kidneys, all the inwards, put on the burnt offering, put on the burnt sacrifice. That burnt sacrifice, which itself spoke of propitiation, which spoke of the full consecration, now on top of the burnt offering that speaks of that sacrifice accepted by God, that sacrifice that had ascended to the Lord as a sweet savor, that ascending smoke, now offering the peace offering on top of the burnt offering. Reminder to us that it's only because, again, of that full propitiation that we can have peace, symbolically based upon the atonement. I say that the peace offering teaches us very dramatically that the peace that we have with God is based upon the blood of the sacrifice. God in Christ reconciled us to himself in the body of his flesh through death. We have peace. Peace. Because and grounded on and based in the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The peace offering makes that remarkably clear. Second lesson that I want us to learn is this, that peace is characterized by surrender to God. That peace is characterized by surrender to God. Various of the sacrifices went through those similar steps. Those steps that we have just delineated here are not unique to the peace offering. Burnt offering went through the same preliminary steps. The trespass, the guilt offering, the same preliminary steps. But now one of the unique things concerning the peace offering is what takes place after that picture of atonement. The choice fat parts were burned on the altar to God. Other portions, the shoulder, the thigh given to the priest for that heave offering, that wave offering, that was the portion of the priests. And then the remainder was returned to the offerer for a meal, and the instructions for eating that meal were detailed for us in chapter 7. But God had a portion, and the priests had a portion, and the offerer had a portion. And the burnt offering, everything was placed upon the altar. God, as it were, got it all. In the sin offering, the trespass offering, there were portions of it that were taken outside the camp and burned destructively, part of that picture. But in the peace offering, all the parties are involved. But I say there's an aspect of it that teaches us the necessity, if we have peace with God, to surrender to God. The principle is clear. The need to give the best to God. The need to give the best to God. The blood and the fat reserved for God. Now, I come to this and we have to wonder, why is the blood and the fat the best? We don't drink blood. And typically, if we get a piece of meat, most of us, by doctor's instruction, we trim off the fat and don't eat that part of it. We don't want the fat. Throw it away. But here, the blood and the fat are regarded as the very best and are given as the offering unto the Lord. We come to the end of chapter 3 and we are told right out that the people were not to eat the fat or the blood. Off limits. Blood and the fat, taboo. Now, the point of similarity, obviously, is not the taste. That's not the point of similarity, not the taste of it. But think of the symbolism. Think of the symbolism and why this was regarded as the best of the sacrifice. The blood associated with life itself. Leviticus tells us later that the life of the flesh is in the blood. And in the offering of the blood, we are, as it were, offering unto God the very essence of what life is. Life itself being offered unto God. The fat, symbolic here again of the best. The fat on the animal was the evidence that that animal was healthy. The fat on the animal was the evidence that that beast had profited from the abundance during its life. The fatness of the cattle was symbolic of the welfare, the health of that particular animal. So here is the evidence, you see, of the best. The very best, then. Oh, not in regard to taste. Don't think of it in those terms. But what it symbolizes, the life itself, and the evidence of a good life of that beast, if I can put it in those terms. Well-fed, prosperous, healthy it was, and now the evidences of that health and that prosperity, if that's a word I can apply to a beast, offered unto the Lord. The best is given to Him. A need to surrender the will, the viscera, kidneys, the inward parts. Given to the Lord. Who wants that anyway? But there's symbolism here. People understand the symbolism. Understand the message. These were the parts of man's being, the kidneys, the seat of the emotions. We think in English of the heart being the seat of the emotions. In Old Testament terminology, the seat of the emotions was the kidneys. The kidneys and the intestines and the liver, all of that associated with the emotions, with the will. Give that to the Lord. You give that which represents the emotion, the affections. Give that which represents your desires and your inclinations and your will. You surrender that to the Lord. The innermost being belongs to God. That's what it's saying. The innermost being belongs unto the Lord. It is a natural expectation for the recipients of grace and blessing to give themselves in devotion, in surrender to the Lord. Putting on the altar all of these inward parts was an object lesson of the surrender of self, the innermost being, unto God. What does Paul say? If we can now remove this from the imagery, remove this from the symbolism of the offering, when Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 speaks of the love of Christ that constrains us, that love of Christ that hems us in, that holds us in custody, arrests us. Having judged this, he said, that one died for all, then how can we, for whom he died? When we judge, when we discern, okay? When we discern the fact of the death of Christ, how can we live unto ourselves? What Paul says. How can we live unto ourselves? How can we live with a view, with our own interest in mind, with our own agenda in mind, with our own desires? How can we if we are overwhelmed with the love of Christ, evidence in the fact that he died for us? And just as in that Old Testament offering, they put the innards of that animal, that which speaks of the seat of emotion and desire and affection and will, and they put that upon the altar. What a lesson it is for us. As we contemplate, as we meditate upon what Christ has done for us, how in the world, how in the world can we elevate our desires, our will, our agenda, our concerns, ourself? We put ourselves, if you will, upon the altar. Peace offering characterized by surrender to God. The last thing I say is this, that peace is pleasing to God. Peace is pleasing to God. There was now the communal meal. This, again, is one of the unique features of the peace offering. The communal meal. All three parties, if you will, in the narrative, participants of the meal. God received that, as it were, the fat, the blood, the kidneys, the innards, upon the altar. And it ascended unto God as a sweet savor, as a smell that placates, a sweet savor. God was pleased. And God was satisfied. A smell that would not perhaps have been pleasing to us. As the flesh of the burnt offering was there, and now on top of that flesh of the burnt offering that was there, now the innards placed. It had to be, I would think, a smell that was disgusting to us. Burning of the flesh. The giving up of that. But a smell that was a sweet savor. A smell that was pleasing. A smell that placated the God of heaven. And God looked at that sacrifice and he was satisfied. The hymn that we sang there just a few moments ago, God is satisfied with Jesus. He's satisfied with Jesus. Sacrifice accepted. And the priest was satisfied. The priest was satisfied. As he got the shoulder, the thigh, offered that in thanksgiving unto the Lord. But he partook. He partook in the offerer. Was given a meal. He was satisfied. The meal. A picture of peace. All the way through the Old Testament, particularly in that Near Eastern culture, mealtime was fellowship time. You did not sit down to eat with your enemy. You ate with your friends. You ate with your friends. And the fact now that there is this communal meal between God and the priest and the offerer. Yes, once there was animosity and alienation and distance, but now by the blood of the sacrifice, those far off have been brought nigh. And here they sit down to meal together. What a statement, what a picture of peace that is. We come to this table tonight. Say, this table is not a peace offering, but this table is a table of communion. We come to this table tonight as friends with God. Those once far off been brought nigh by the blood of Christ. A table that declares to us aspects of the sacrifice of Christ. A sacrifice that has removed every impediment to our fellowship. A sacrifice that has removed every obstacle to our communion with God. Barriers removed. Obstacles removed. Impediments removed. And here we come. Here we come invited to this table by the Lord Jesus himself, by our high priest who gave himself as the offering for our sin. And what a dual role that Christ plays, the victim but yet the priest. And he's satisfied too. He's satisfied too. We are at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we come to the table tonight, let us rejoice in that peace.